Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to the Paula Price Show, where you can experience revelatory teaching, get answers to your questions, and receive powerful prayer. Tune in now and get ready for an exciting time of encouragement and transformation. Welcome your host, Dr. Paula Price.
Well, hello, hello, and hello, and I'll say it a fourth time just to break my own routine. Hello, good evening. Tonight is ABCs of Apostleship Night, Discipling Apostolic Christians. Now, I like the title, Discipling Apostolic Christians, because it's time for God to do a new thing. Historically, when God does new things, he starts it in earth with the apostles under the church age. Now, before the church, he started it with prophets. And so he still kickstarts things with prophets because the prophets have got to be the heralds. They've got to announce what's going on. And they've also got to let you know when the true apostles show up. That's why, our prophetic ed class on Thursday nights is so important, because we need prophets who can really recognize true apostles. But that's for Thursday, so I won't get ahead of myself. Tonight, I want to say welcome, Periscope, welcome, Facebook, and welcome, Blog Talk Radio. And I like Blog Talk. We always have, because we have a following everywhere, actually. I think that's what we have today. And so tonight you're going to love it. So tell your friends, tell your enemies, tell your advocates and your adversaries, tell your relatives, and then tell the fellowship that we are going to talk about hell tonight. Tonight I want to talk about hell. Now, nobody is more well-versed in hell as God does it than the apostles. So since I am an apostle and a pretty well-studied one, then we're going to talk about hell. Now, why is it important? Jesus thought it was important. When he came to earth, part of his teaching was hell. All about it. So my question is, while you're there, if you're on Facebook and if you're on Periscope, I want you to answer this question. Come on, get ready, because Norma's standing by to write. There is a Norma. I know you think Ashley's an only child. She's not, but there's a Norma. And so, listen, I want you to answer this question. Where is hell? Hallelujah. Come on, answer it for me, and tell me where you think it is. We're going to write down your answers, and I'm going to read some of them. Where is hell? Because I think that part of the reason why we cannot wrap our heads around the truth, God's truth concerning it, hallelujah, is because we don't know where it is. You know, when we say, where's heaven, everybody looks up. And we look up, we see a sky, we see some stars, we see planets and constellations. We call that the heavens. Now, it may not be God's heaven, but it's the heavens. At least we have something to connect with. But when it comes to hell, all we see is dirt on the ground. And because of that, we have a difficult time wrapping our heads around its reality. And so, you know, this is one of those, let's talk about heaven and hell. Do you realize, now, it's okay for me, just to let you know, it's okay for me that unbelievers don't believe in hell. I'm all right with that. It's really okay because, well, they don't believe in anything about God. So that's what we're talking about. So, okay, it's kind of like having an argument with somebody who wasn't even in the list. So why are you here? So we're not having that kind of discussion tonight. We will in the future, but not tonight. What I want to talk about is all of the saints who are risking their souls and their eternal destiny on someone's misconception of hell. For example, how many times have you heard, am I getting answers, team? All right, I'm getting answers. They're going to be coming in a moment. But while they're jotting them down, we just want to get a few more. But for example, how many times have you heard people say heaven and hell are right here on earth? I know you heard it. I did. And you know what I always say when they say that? I'm sorry, but I'm not walking in an inferno. It gets a little hot in some places. Mojave is pretty bad. Sahara could be a little dry. But I'm not walking in constant flames. We do get sunshine. We got a blue sky. And also, just talk about where it is. We've got a blue sky, and we get four seasons in some places, and we have air and oxygen. Hallelujah. And my body is with me. It's not rotting in the dust or being used by my next generation. So That kills that argument. I don't even deal with that. And then we have the one, my personal favorite, which is what we're going to talk about tonight. Yes, I am hot tonight. I'm telling you, I'm hot. Had a hot time with Jesus. I am giddy. I'm telling you, I'm not going to get any better. The man is awesome, and he just does me like that. I don't know how, but he does. Bless God for the Holy Ghost on the inside of me. So, another one we've talked about is a loving father. A loving father will not send his child to hell. You're right. A father won't send his child to hell, but children go to hell all the time by choice. Now, some of you all, listen to me. I'm going to ask you a very hard question. How many of you all have had children who have been addicted to drugs that you've had to relocate because they were destructive to the family? You loved them, your heart broke, you cried, you wept, you prayed, you did all you could. But in the end, you had to make a hard decision for the good of the whole. So I want you to think about that next time somebody says that. And you did not hate your child when you did it. You didn't hate your brother, your uncle, your cousin. You didn't hate them, but you had to do what was right, because sometimes people want to take you down with them. And since God is the high and holy God, he's not letting Satan's children take him down. I could just stop on that, but I'm not. So give me some answers. Come on, hand them over. I want some of these answers that we have. Hear what you think about where hell is. No, well, you want to come over and read them?
Sure.
We let her get on camera all the time because she just wears this wonderful blonde hair and it just tickles us, so we just let her on. Come on, daughter. Ba-da-da-da. Okay, yes. Okay, first one. Let's read some of them.
Okay, we have hell is here on earth.
Well, we killed that.
In the second heaven.
Oh, and where's that?
After the first heaven.
After the first. I love it. I love it. I love it. Come on. What's next?
Under the earth.
Under the earth. Okay.
In another supernatural dimension.
Uh-huh.
It's our consciousness.
Your consciousness. So your consciousness was born into hell? Because that's what we're saying. If hell is your consciousness, and that means your consciousness was born already in hell.
Okay.
There we go. Come on.
Under the sea?
Yeah, that's good. That's a good one. I like that.
I'm not sure if it has a physical location.
Here's a better question. Does it need a physical location? Good question.
And anywhere away from God.
There you go. Anywhere, but that's good. That's a catch-all. I like that person. It's really good. They're like, I got you. How about you? Did you give her, Norma, give her some of yours?
One.
She'll take it.
Hell is the grave.
Okay, because see, you're going to be really loud over there. Come on. We want to see. Hand me your book. Yeah. Switch.
Is that the only one? Yeah, because I got it.
Okay. Oh, she got the other one. Excuse me. All right, so we've already talked about why hell can't be on earth. Now, hell's agents are on earth, and we need to distinguish the agents from their residents. So hell has agents: sin, death, aging, corruption, sickness, disease. Those are all instruments of hell. They're agents, okay? But the agents are on assignment in the planet. They are here to see to it that we qualify for hell. See, because you got to qualify to get in hell, just like you got to qualify to get in heaven. Now, somebody qualified humanity for hell, because hell was never made for humanity. All right. So I like that. You know, Jesus said in Matthew, hell was not made for humanity. It was not. So that whole consciousness thing, out the water, you know. And if we want to talk about that, we want to talk about under the earth, out the, no, not it. Because hell does not need physical people. Because physical people can't get there, which is why you must qualify to enter hell by dying. Isn't that good? See? And some of this is like, yeah, you know, that's how I do when God talks to me. I'm like, right, yeah, Jesus, that's right. So the other thing is, well, hell is where the devil is. So let's go to your screen, because we're going to open up with a nice, I just want you to catch it all, a nice statement. Hallelujah. Can you all see that? Do you see what it says? Right. The devil is on a work release. He's not in hell because he's on a work release. Dr. Price, I don't agree. Well, my Bible says that at the end of 1,000 years, he's released to deceive the nation some more. And before that, for 1,000 years, he's arrested. Now, he's a spirit, and he's arrested. And where is he? In hell, 4,000 years. So right now, he's doing a job. I know you think that it's just, oh, he's out of God's control, but he's doing a job. And he's been in and out for a while. If you read some of the prophets, but you've got to read the prophetic writings to get that piece of wisdom. So he's on a work release right now. He's on a work release, what, to sift the church. He was on, his first release was to sift God's natural nation. Now he's on work release to sift the souls of eternal life. Now he didn't even have to sift the natural relation the same way, because before Jesus Christ took the keys of hell and the grave, or hell and death, rather, before he took the keys, come on, people, work with me. I want you to stay with me. Everybody went to hell, which is why we find Abraham in a bosom, a pocket of hell. Now, I know a lot of saints don't want to hear that, because it's kind of scary to know that you're making a judgment and your decisions are going to affect you irrevocably forever. That's a scary thought, which is why a lot of preachers don't preach it. But, you know, that's like people coming from another country talking about, I don't believe America has jails. Well, okay, and then the rest of y'all, but we may have jails, but we don't put anybody in them. Huh? Really now? Because that's where hell is. Hell is eternity's penitentiary. Write it down. Hell is where God imprisons rebel souls. Now, where he said that, he says it in Jude, he says it in James, he says it in Peter, he says it over and over again. When I have rebellious, because you cannot give people free will and not give them options, so when I have people who opt out of me, and when I have creatures who opt out of me, I've created an alternative, because if I let them choose the alternative, then I'm not God. And you know God's going to be God. So, next slide. You're going to like this. This is great. Woo. Let's talk about hell from your ABCs of Apostleship book, pages 118 to 120. Now, some of you had it. I put this up here because some of you did purchase the book, and you do have these pages, and so you can read along. But I want you to get a feeling for it. Why is it important? Because apostles have to be faithful messengers, but they also have to be guardians of your soul and stewards the mysteries of God, and hell is a mystery. So we must be able to steward the mysteries of God. So let's look at this, and then I'm going to read it. Here's just a little taste. Hell, come on, put on your thinking cap with me, saints. Put them on. Come on, come on, get your cap. Come on. I want you to go and get your intelligence out of the closet. And, you know, because sometimes people open the Bible and they pull out the Bible and put the intelligence away. I want you to pull it out of the closet, and let's read this together. Hell, the prison for eternal criminals, predates humanity. Predates humanity. Can anybody hear me? Predates humanity. Peter said that God created it, and for those angels, the antediluvian angels that tow up stuff. And when you read Revelation, he pulls them out, God pulls them out and puts them back. We think devils are raising up. They're not. That's part of what the cross is. So it said humanity, because in the beginning it was created to incarcerate spirits and souls, not flesh and bones. In the beginning, hell was created to incarcerate spirits and souls, not flesh and bones. Hell came forth as eternal and not temporal. Sometimes we need people to make things make sense to us. Hell came forth eternal. It was an eternal prison before God created temporal us. I don't know about you, but that's exciting. And that's exciting if you are a preacher of righteousness, if you are a preacher of truth, then that is exciting. And if you are not either one of those and you want to change the rules to suit your, I'm talking about the people who didn't make it tonight. But anyway, if you want to change, you can promise people anything you want, because when it comes time for you to deliver on that word, you not only are not in charge, you won't exist. You won't be around to say, oops, unless, of course, they join you or you join them. So if hell started out eternal and not temporal, then nothing we say as humans can affect it. Because it's like trying to catch a hold of an angel. You can't catch hold of the angels. You know, we had Jacob wrestling with that angel all night long. Daybreak, the angel's like, I got to be home before daybreak. Angel's like, Jacob like, but I don't care. I'm going to get a blessing. He said, okay, I'm going to bless you, but I'm also going to hurt you. And he shrunk his thigh. We can look at Manoah. Manoah, the angel that came to tell his wife that they were going to have Samson, all right? And what did they say? Hey, please, I love this. This is so good, guys. This is really good. He said, hey, tell us your name. He said, why do you want to know my name since it's wonderful? And so I thought, yeah, his name would be wonderful. No, no, this angel's like, if you call my name, you will invoke my power, and I'm on assignment for the Most High. So I can't let you utter my name. I love that. I love it. And the angel that he said, well, make I'm going to make an offer. You can make it. He said, but I'm going to tell you right now, I don't eat your stuff. So when you make this offering, it's going up to God. Now, I can go on and on because we don't always want to teach the angels the way they taught in Scripture because we want to teach it according to some sort of charismatic visitation from some sort of spirit that got kicked out of them. Because a lot of what we teach you, not right. But moving on, so hell came forth eternal. Hell came when what? When the, listen, God opened hell when he won the battle with the old dragon, Satan, who tried to take over heaven. So God says, okay, now, when we win this, because there was no question that they weren't going to win it, when we win this, what are we going to do with them? The ones who were the worst. So hell existed before the antediluvians died in the flood. So, again, you can't get a 21st century preacher who can tell you why you won't go there. They can. The true preacher is going to tell you how to avoid it. A 21st century preacher, I don't care if they're a preacher of Jesus Christ or a preacher of sin or darkness, I don't care what their faith is, they cannot tell you about something that's been arresting folks, arresting God's creatures since before time began. Now, you know that's good. Come on. I know it's a little tough, but y'all all right. Y'all used to me by now. Y'all tune in for me to get a little bit, to give you a little piece of truth. I'm going to give you a little piece of truth. I'll try not to hurt you too bad tonight, but the truth is what it is. A 21st century preacher cannot tell you hell does not exist because a 21st century preacher can't tell you what they did in the sperm. What were you doing when you were in your daddy's sperm? What were you doing in your mama's egg? And if you can't answer that, that's pre-existing, then you can't talk to me about this. You ever ask somebody, so what were you doing the day before you were conceived? Good question. What day would that be? Yeah, right. So why do you think all your mother's eggs before you died and you lived? Luck? Whose luck? Right. See, we make, there are literally millions and millions of things we don't answer and we take for granted every day because we can't answer them, evade them by avoiding them. And hell is one of those things. So, are you ready? Did you get your book yet? This is good. You know, I've been waiting all week for you all. Did you all know that? I waited all week. I couldn't wait. I got this early in the week. Oh, yeah, all right, that's right. I was waiting for you. I got this, and I said, I can't wait. And Jesus wants to talk to you all about this. So we're going to let him talk. But here is the book, ABCs of Apostleship, Book 2, Discipling Apostolic Christians. And who talked most about hell? God's apostles. Who doesn't talk about them enough today? God's apostles. Hallelujah. www.drpaulaaprice.com. Don't forget the A. You need the A, Dr. Paula A. Price. So let's open your book, page 118. When Jesus, as the Messiah, wraps up this age, saved souls are neither going to a huge, never-ending church service, nor are they entering an everlasting resort with options for migrating in and out of hell should heaven get too boring or hell get too hot. Heaven and hell are not equal territories that one only needs a passport to travel back and forth between them to have the best of both worlds. Also, hell has no transit system that whisks you to heaven for a visit or vice versa, and it has no paroles and no reprieves. There are two external extremes They are two external extremes with one-way entrances and no way out. The absoluteness of both jurisdictions say why Jesus had to become a sin-ridden human to get into hell. Jesus had to become a sin-ridden human to get into hell. Apostolic Christians, we ought to know this. We're supposed to be smart. We're supposed to be God's bright ones. We're supposed to be the ones that understand his world, past, present, and future. See, when you are apostolic Christian, you've got to understand God's past, present, and future. Write that down. If you're listening to me, write it down. You must understand God's past, present, and future, because if you cannot understand his past, you will not appreciate his present, and you will miss his future. To continue, the absoluteness of both jurisdictions say why Jesus had to become a sin-ridden human to get into hell. Taking on sin was the only way the crucified Son of God could qualify to enter the realm of the doomed and dead to retrieve the souls he incarnated to save. Out of hell, our Savior had to be justified by his Father, which is the only way he could return to heaven with the souls he redeemed. Now, I don't know about you, but that's some good stuff. Jesus could not get back to heaven because he became half God, half human. In other words, because Mary was his mother, he got his eternal spirit from his father, but he got his immortal soul from his mother, and his mother came from Adam's doomed line. So even if Jesus never died, come on, somebody, roll with me on this. This is ready to get good. Come on. See, I got to get excited myself. I don't have any sound effects. All right, I found some. Don't. So, even if Jesus never got on the cross, if he never, ever, ever died, he could not go back to heaven. Once, this was a one-way trip for the Son of God. He could not go back to heaven. It is not like when he showed up in Genesis 18. When he just showed up with Abraham to let him know, I'm getting ready to tear up a couple of places, and so I thought I'd stop on by and let you know what I'm about to do because you are faithful to me. And so this is not that. Then he came to earth as Yahweh. He came to earth in the mountain as Yahweh. He came, but when he came to us as Yeshua, he could never go back to heaven. Guys, get this. He was born to Adam's line. He was born in doomed flesh. He could not go back to heaven because his soul had a date, had a covenant, had an obligation to hell, which is why on the cross he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit, because my soul is getting ready to be separated from you because I got to go to hell. I'm the Son of God. I'm the creator. I made all of these spirits. I know what's making. Jesus going to hell is like a cop or a soldier saying, I'm putting down my weapons. I'm putting down my badge. I forget that I'm who I am, and I'm going to face you just the way you are. I'm going to make myself equal to you and then show you that I'm better than you. He had to face Satan without his sovereignty, without those angels, without his powers, without all of that. He had to face him. Facing him in the wilderness was not enough. He had to face him in his own ground because he defeated him in heaven. He was about to defeat him on earth, but the problem was we were in hell. Our spirits and soul were separated from our God. Oh, hallelujah. And those who died in righteousness earned the right to rise. And those who didn't were left behind. See, before we get a left behind on earth, we need to figure out how many people got left behind in hell when Jesus rose from the grave. Because that was the first batch of left behind. Spirit first. Then they move into the natural. Oh, that's good. Come on, now tell me that wasn't good. That was good, because that's a sugar pie Jesus. And I love you enough for you not to miss your calling or to miss your whole future on somebody's opinion when there's a logical, rational reason why God can't bring you into heaven. He couldn't get Jesus back home. If God couldn't raise Jesus from the dead, trust me, the man was lost forever. He would have lost his son forever. Oh, come on. Ooh. All right, y'all, let me get excited for myself, because, see, y'all not getting excited with me, so I'm going to get excited for myself. I'm excited. Hallelujah. Oh, what a good God we serve. You know how awesome God had to be. God is a bad God. He said, are you kidding me? I'm not going to stop when I can't finish. I can bring my son back home. And the only person who didn't know God could bring Jesus back home was Satan. He did not know it. That's why he was excited, because if he'd have known it, he'd have never killed the man. If he had known how things work, he would have never killed him, because he would have said, what? Oh, no. You know, I could preach this gospel. Did you know that? This is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I love to preach it. And if he let me, I'd preach it every day, because I'd be crazy every single day of the week, because he's my honey. He's a sugar. And that's why. Are you kidding me? If he knew that being in that human body kept Jesus from going back to heaven, he'd have kept him on the planet forever, and there wouldn't have been a you or a me. Our God reigns. Y'all need to sing that in your house. Our God reigns. Woo! I got to lay back. I got to lay back myself. Woo! I done made myself slain in the spirit. I'm looking at it. I'm ready to pass out all by myself. Glory to God. Ooh, I'm not even done. I'm only halfway through. Ooh, baby, I had to. Oh, Jesus. My. Our God reigns. Isn't he awesome? Isn't he awesome? See, why am I doing this? Because you need to know what you're risking when you're flirting with those other gods and you're flirting with those other cultures. You need to know what you're risking. And it's not about a church. Heaven and hell is not about church. It's not about a religion. It was because before we had a religion to measure it, there was just sin. Whew, I guess I need to go on. Should I go on? I don't know. Let me drink some water. Guys, I want you to understand, you know, every time I preach this thing, I get crazy. Y'all got to help me. I am All right, I'm back. I'm calm for round two. Hallelujah. Are you guys excited? Is anybody feeling it but me? Because this thing is shocking. God is like, whoa, I'm getting it out there. You better not. I told her before I came on tonight, I said, now, sweetheart, you got to preach this yourself, because I know I'm not going to handle it well. And God was like, well, I got it. Okay, so have it. Why hell exists? Wouldn't you like to know? Hell's first function was to confine the immortal world's criminals, which means it exclusively complies with eternity's unending government. Our judicial system means nothing to God. You know, nothing. God sent his righteousness to the earth knowing that it would be spoiled, knowing that it would be distorted, knowing that it would not function. Now listen, human ordinances have no effect on the afterlife whatsoever. We can call it, you know, I love, now, hey, well, come on. I can do this. All right, I'm staying on point. Hell, like death in the grave, is of spiritual origin. So affecting or amending its codes and regulations is way beyond mortals' capability and authority. Like everything else beyond the world of flesh and blood, hell has no physical properties and makes no provision for human tampering. It's in your book. You bought the book. Go to page 118 to 121, or 122, as we can say. So, a 21st century preacher cannot tell you whether or not you can do this or that and escape hell. They can only tell you that God is merciful. They can tell you that God's a loving God. They can tell you that God doesn't want any to perish. But understand, God is not going to be brought down by our will. And we forget that. We get caught up in God, thinking that God loves us so much that he wants to do this because you don't think sin means to as bad as it is. See, sin doesn't mean to us what it means to Christ. Error does not mean to us what it means to Christ. Death, you realize they don't have hospitals there? They don't have sickness, terminal illness? They don't have crime? Why? Because their criminals are done. So you don't get a three strikes and out in heaven. Okay? You get in hell and it's like, sorry, this is it. You don't get they don't have a parole system. Well, you can get off for good behavior. No, they don't, because they already know the end from the beginning. So they knew at the end that you were going to begin to earn your right to hell, and you got it. Jesus says about Judas, he says, listen, of all that you've given me, I have lost nothing. In his prayer, John 17, of all that you have given me, I've lost nothing except the son of perdition. He said, the only thing I lost was the son of perdition. Why? And he had every opportunity. Judas was not kept out of class. God didn't give him less of anointing. He baptized him. As a matter of fact, Judas was so in the circle and in the loop that everybody was stunned when they said, what? You mean he never believed? You mean he was all, what? He was their friend. He was their colleague. He was their partner. Can you imagine the one that teamed up with Judas when Jesus sent him out two by two? Can you imagine what that person felt, that apostle felt? Oh, yeah, this is good stuff. You know this is juicy stuff. You know, see, we so took you out of the Bible, you didn't know it was fun. It's fun up in there. I get in there, boy, I just go crazy, as you can see. It's rich in there, rich with wisdom, rich with answers. And smart people need answers. Smart people need answers. Dull people don't care. Oh, that was a powerful statement, all believers of Christ. So, you can say all day long, well, you know, well, God won't mind, well, God won't care. Like when you hear people talk about, well, you know, I got my little boyfriend here, my little sugar there, my little cussing there, my little booze there, my little alcoholic spirit there. Alcoholic spirit tells you something. If we add spirit to it, guess what that means? That means it can't go home again. Understand, hell, listen, we already know that the earth has a hot core. We already know it's got mega degrees of magma and fire, etc. Okay, so we already know that. We know that. We know that it's a huge magnet, which is why we all can't rise, because all of the blood and all of the metal in our blood and all of that, you know, we know that. So here are two options. Here are two options. Option one, can you imagine God put all that metal in our blood to keep us from rising? That man, no, he got us. Didn't he get us coming and going? Love that man. Sweet king. And so here are options. When we leave our bodies, because your body goes to the dust, we don't even need to have anybody preach that to us because it's true. I mean, come on, we done found bones from an age old ago, so we understand that the body returns to the dust from whence it came. So that leaves your soul and spirit. Now, here's the question. If sin is in the blood, and it is, because that's where we find all our issues, if sin is in the blood and the blood is full of lead, somewhere along the line, our spirits are still bound to this earth or this earth realm. But if we say that, then that means that earth was always housing hell even when God created Adam. Now, I can go on. I like to have these kind of discussions, and maybe someday when you and I get to sit down, we'll chat about these things. But the bottom line is hell existed before there was an earth. I love that. It was made to house the spirits that wanted to take over God's world. So let's talk about world. You realize that God is not an individual. We have it in our minds that God is this lone ranger, which is why you think you can sway him. You think if you pray hard enough, he'll just change his mind and all of that. Let me tell you about God. God is a planet. He's a whole realm. His planet is the one that made and maintains all of the others. We have already proven that our universe is not the only one in creation. Well, God said that forever and ever ago. We're late. But that's okay. We think we're smart. And so, but God has a civilization. Just like there are certain people we want in our country and that we others we don't, and certain way we want to live and other ways we don't, they do too. So God is not just answering to you individually about his eternal life or his eternal blessing. He's answering to all of those who have stayed with him. So you understand that God's citizens don't want you there either if you aren't changed. See, they don't want you there. That's why we were looking. You're talking about Revelation 5. We got all of these saints from the old covenant under the altar. When can we get started? Y'all not finished yet because we're not finished. It is not just about the single entity God. It is not. There are angels, there are citizens, there are people, there are institutions. These people have lived. They do not want the problem. That's why when you read, I love this passage, because we read it, and of course, in the evangelical mind, we make everything redemptive to humanity. Glory to God, help us. But in any way, but in the apostolic mind, it's a little different. And so it says, listen, woe, Revelation 12, woe to the earth. Now, heaven is saying woe to us. I want us to think about that. Heaven is saying woe. Woe to the earth. For the devil has come down to you. Now, they're feeling sorry for us. And he is run mad because he has but a short while. Now, there's something else there that I'll let you read on your own, and we'll discuss it. I think we discussed it in this book. But I'll let you read it on your own. But he said, well, the angels, was, oh, whoa, guys, just get ready. But now, it was already bad. But now he's come down to us. Okay, help us, Lord. Job, poor Job. Job is sitting there ruling his little territory, having a great time. He's got these kids. Life is good. And all of a sudden, because he's doing it right, and he's living in this invincible hedge that the Almighty has, because when God is pleased with you, there is an invincible hedge about your life that nobody can penetrate. When God's really pleased, you can't be touched no kind of way. And so here he is with this invincible hedge, and I mean Satan is hot. Yeah, and so then what does he say? I told you, because God has to answer for his righteousness to everything. Everything has got to say, but God is just, but God is righteous, but he is true. And so he said, yeah, but does he serve you for nothing? Now, I know a lot of saints and a lot of preachers, and this isn't wrong, but a lot of preachers will often say, well, you know, I'm suffering like Job. But let me just talk about Job's suffering. Job was a mighty man. He was a judge in the land. He look at what his three friends kept saying about him. Oh, well, you who judge the others, now look at you. You're a judge. Can you handle it? Well, you who held up righteousness. Job, read it. Don't just read chapter one. Read the entire thing because it is replete. It's flooded with wisdom. Read the entire book of Job, and you're going to find out Job wasn't an everyday blue-collar guy who just happened to trip up on a devil. He was a guard. He was a preventative. He was himself a hedge, and everybody in his sphere was protected because he was the magistrate. He was the judge. He was the lawgiver. He was the enforcer for God, and it seems like he was the greatest one in the planet because He literally took off God's number one and highest adversary. Saints of God, you wonder why leaders come under attack? They come under attack for two reasons. Reason one, they're making God's precincts or God's territories invincible. Reason two, they sold out. It's not hard. Of these leaders were doing fine, but nobody told them that the enemy petitions them. And every one of us who are going to work for God got to deal with the petitions of darkness. It is just the way it is. Because God had to prove to Satan that Job did not serve him because he had stuff. He had to prove, because that was the case. God had made Job so wealthy, powerful, so abundant that everything was going his way. He was the kiss kid. And Satan knew it. He said, yeah, but what if you take his stuff? See, a lot of y'all will never have to worry about the body being an attack because you done left God for the stuff. So then others lost the stuff and had to fight through the body. Some of you all, you're going to come through that disease. You're going to come through that cancer. You're going to come through that blood disease. You're going to come through if you're sitting in a seat and you've been faithful to God. If you haven't, you're going to have to cry and lay on the altar of mercy because our God delights in mercy. Yeah, I know. They're not surprised. I thought I sneaked that in there. So, moving on, I want to go and read the rest of this because it's really, really helpful. The Almighty page 119, the Almighty is who he says he is. And as the maker of all things, he has the supreme right to demand what he wants in his world. We are always shouting our rights to God, and yet we want to deprive God of the rights that he has as sovereign. Think about it. We have rights and God has none. Please, only your teenagers will do that. The right to extend, that right extends to having things the way he wants them. The Lord also has the incontestable prerogative to make the rules for his realm and to enforce them as he sees fit. He alone, as creator, possesses the ageless wisdom to govern the creatures he made and the absolute authority to accept or reject each one based on his own criteria. The rights that humans flaunt at God so arrogantly literally began with him and not with them. Besides all this, Creator God is the Ancient of Days. He and his societies have lasted a long time. As such, their world long ago worked through the issues that our world still grapples with today. God's eternality and his world's longevity indicate they resolved eons ago the destructive powers that threaten our existence. For existence, take crime. Matthew 6:20 answers it with Jesus revealing that in heaven, there is no crime. He said, thieves don't break in, okay? No crime. They also have no decay, rust, decadence, burglaries, or theft. Since people cannot die there, it is evident that there are no murders, slaughters, or terminal illnesses in God's world either. Prophetic writings imply they had them at one time, but they dealt with their culprits and causes and restored their world. Now I'm going to read one last thing because I really, really, to make sure we settle this. But understand, in God's world, because we keep thinking that heaven is a church service. We're just going to get up there, and we're just going to sing and dance and praise with the angels. The angels do not sit and praise all day. Let's just get that out the way. They got jobs. A large part of the job is us. They have jobs. They have planets to take care of, other creatures to handle, other beings for God's other worlds, because we keep shrinking God down to the blindness of our minds, and God keeps trying to turn the light on in our brains. You know that was good. The angels are not walking around. They go up to pray. They have sanctuary. They have gathering, according to Hebrews 12. But they're not. We got Mike and Gabe fighting planets and whatnot here and there, fighting spirits from heaven to earth. They have strata, all kinds of layers and levels. See, we are thinking about God as if he's daddy at home in the armchair. He is not daddy at home in the armchair. When he comes to church is when he comes and sits in his chair. And then he gets up after church and he goes to do what he has to do, which is keep the planet going. He's huge, folk. We have shrunken him down to our local church and our limited preaching. He is infinite. He is the Ancient of Days. He's the everlasting God. He is the Almighty. He is King of Kings and God of Gods. He's the Lord of Glory. He's the Judge of the quick and the dead. He's the life giver. He is the one who decides who lives and dies. Are you kidding me? And he does all of that. Do you know when television talks to you about God, the only thing they can talk to you about God is his destruction. You know why? Because the God they're really talking about is the destroyer. When you hear him say, yeah, you playing God, first of all, God's not playing. God's not auditioning. God is not inexperienced. We're not the first time. He's not hoping this works out. God has a master for a reason. Before he creates anything, he masters what he's already created. He conquers his creation before he increases it. Oh, you know that's good. God is good. What have we learned? You know, we don't. We just go from one thing to another until it all hopes it all works out. God doesn't have to hope it all works out because he's the worker outer. We have a very mixed and skewed position of him. I like it. Now, here's my latest thing. You know, you could tell that, you know, we're in the whole Buddhist thing. When you hear them talk, come on, guys, you're going to love this. Come on, sit at the edge of your chair. It's going to get good. You know, I'm going to get ready to do it again. Pray for me. But you hear them talk about the universe. Now, you realize for people to say the universe answered one human being is really ludicrous. Now, let me tell you why it's ludicrous. Because if we've got nine planets in our own universe, God knows how many stars. We don't know what's in the Milky Way. So what part of the universe got together on your little pitiful issue and gave you an answer? What part? Was it Saturn? So then we're talking astrology. Was it the Milky Way? Which star? And you know, people, we have folks say, well, the universe, what part of it? The vast universe that's eating up each other, that's fighting left and right, and they're going to take a moment out to talk about your little pitiful life? You know, you can't even know who to thank. Well, we thank the universe. Well, if they're fighting the way they are, they're definitely competitive. They're contentious. They're warring. We've got pictures in science of one blob eating up another blob, one world sucking up another world. They don't get along out there either. It's dangerous. We got meteorites and comets, and you're talking about the universe going to take a moment from its hostilities with each other to come and tell you whether or not you should park to the left or the right? An impersonal universe? You can't even call them by name. What was it? Well, I think it was comet number 347. I think that's what it was. Think about it, because we don't think, folk. I don't want to have to figure out what spirit blessed my life or what's whooping my behind. I want to know. I'm straight, girl. I want to know. Some of you Christians walking around talking about with your friends the universe. You know who made the universe. Call him by the name. You know it's your daddy. His name is Jesus. You are saved and you are kept by the creator of the universe. The rest of them are slaves to him, which is why they're fighting. Think about it. Think about it, because it's important that you recognize what we do. We allow a lot of things that don't make sense when we think about it all the time. Now, I followed all of that stuff before I knew Jesus Christ. I did not know. I mean, I didn't even know the universe how to make her. I was, you know, because I wasn't saved. I was with everybody else. But when you think about these things, apostolic Christians are smart, and they need answers. The apostolic Christian will never buy that universe doctrine. They just won't. They can't. They're like, but what do we call it? I mean, we took trouble to name them. We took trouble to name the stars. We took trouble to name the planets. We took trouble to name the constellations. We took trouble to name the comets. We even named the comets. And yet, we sit there and we watch these silly little shows talking about, well, the universe. They collectively, they can't get along. The comets are tearing up. They got debris out there left and right. And now we got satellites out there. They're getting all banged around. Some things are just what they are. Some things are just illogical. Just illogical. So you have, you don't know what stone kissed your baby, helped you out. Well, the universe is what part of it? And how about this? We have one universe. God has countless universes, which our wonderful scientists are telling us. So which part? We don't even know what universe stepped in or stepped out. And do they know your name? And do they care? And can they care? It's important for us to recognize who we are and to know our God. And it's important because I want you to get it. I want you to get it. So we will not just walk around heaven all day. And God wants you to not risk your soul. And why do I do it? In this book, I have a section on avoid apostasy. You know, we don't teach about apostasy any longer. And we don't teach about it at all. Now, on this book in Unit 8, if you're going to be looking, and then we're going to talk about starting from the beginning. But you see here, hallelujah, you see it says, fight for your salvation. Endure to the end. It cost Jesus Christ everything, including the slim possibility that he could never get back home to bring you in. It cost him his entire past, and he put his whole present on the line to guarantee you would make it back. He did the responsible thing as a creator. He came and got you. He came from the throne of glory to get you and to bring you back home, to pull you out of death. And we don't read our Bibles. You know, he said that in Hebrews chapter 2, He said, who were all their lifetime afraid of death, the thing that kept you back home. I always think it's amazing that when Jesus rose from the dead, I thought you might like this. Are you all liking this? Is this flowing with you? I got heavy tonight. Didn't I get heavy, guys? I got real heavy. Was that too heavy for you? Because, you know, sometimes, you know, they say that about me, you know, that pressure is good, real deep. But you know what? Again, I'm going to say deep calls unto deep. Shallow calls unto shallow. You understand that? Deep calls unto deep. Shallow calls unto shallow. So if God is deep, then you're going to be called by God. And if you're hearing from God, you ought to be drowning. And you have to drown because you're like Peter. You start drowning, Jesus reached forth his hand, yank you up. See? Pull you up out the deep, stand you on the water, even in a storm. But if you never get deep, you'll never be changed. You'll never change because God does not start. Listen, God is the endure to the end God. God is not the one that's going to say, hey, you're in. We get those deathbed salvations, and that's true. God doesn't want any to perish. So we get those nice little deathbed salvations, but all they are just babies in Christ. They're little sperm, little seeds. That's it. God, the people that God wants to use forever, he presses the hardest and keeps on the planet the longest. Because the longer we're here, the more he can deal with our issues on this side and not have to judge us on the other side. Isn't that good to know? We hate the trials and tribulations. We don't like them. We're like, oh, damn, I ain't gonna have time. But you know what? You go to the internet, you want to get a new thing, trial period. Here's a trial. You try everything. You try on clothes. You try on shoes. You test drive cars. You try out this and you try out that. Now, we want to try. Ask yourself this question. This is good. Ask yourself this question. If it's important for you to try out everything before you take it into your life, why isn't it important to God? You don't want untried anything. And if you don't try it out, you buy it because you assume by faith that the maker tried it out and did enough trials to make sure it was safe for you and useful for your purposes. Is that true? Isn't that the truth? So we can try things out. And we can want only the best. And we can want only top shelf and high quality. But not God. Do you see how much the enemy has skewed our thoughts about him? He has skewed our minds to the point that we deprive God of everything. And we do it because we're trained to, not because we even believe it. Your trials are to make you strong enough to join the rank of super civilizations. They're not to mess your life up and cause you to feel like, oh, my goodness, I can't have any fun. God's civilizations are powerful. You must come up to task. You must come up to their strength. That's what he keeps talking about. It's gold. We have to be turned into gold. We're wood, clay, got to become silver and gold. Whatever that durability is, God uses those analogies for a reason. Whatever that durability is, that's what we must become to survive, just to survive. Because what's dying here? Wood, stone, clay, you know, clay, stubble, hay. God tries you for your placement in his eternal life. And sometimes those trials are what they are. Now, why does it have? God was tried. You know, the first day I got a hold of this, you know, really, Prophet Ashley, was when God, I read in the scripture, said, the word of the Lord is tried seven times. I said, huh? Well, who tries God's word? You know, I wanted to know. God's word, but his word is God, you know, because in my mind, it's God. But he said, his word is tried seven times. Now, think about that. And some of you all, my apostolic and prophetic trainers and educators, you can explore this with your classes, have a nice round table, group discussion, and I bet you the answers will be amazing. But he says, He tried his word seven times. Again, before, because God does everything by his word, everything he does, everything he makes, everything he brings into existence, he's got to try it because God's got an adversary. Now, granted, he created the adversary, but he created the adversary because he wanted us to understand what it is to desire to be great, to choose greatness, to choose life, to choose health, to resist our downside, to resist the options and alternatives to him. That we have to learn. That doesn't come natural. There are a lot of things we did in our early days of Christianity. We almost want to hang our head in shame. Oh, Jesus, what was I thinking? Oh, Lord. How many of us have that? I know we all do. There are a lot of doctrines that we started 25, 30 years ago. We look at that today and say, where did that ever come from? How did we ever buy into that? But we have to learn. God had to learn. I know we don't think he did, but he had to. He didn't start out with all that he has. He had to try it and establish it and perfect it. And you are going to have to start asking God to build you for what you're called to be and not to indulge you in what you like being. That's maturity. That's maturity. And God is looking for maturity. People ask me, what is God doing? God told me, he said, this is the era of sobriety. I'm going to send a sobering word to my people. We've been at this great big champagne party called Free for All. And we've been intoxicated with lawlessness, rulelessness, no boundaries, free will, liberation, but it's turning in on us. We are self-destructing as a result. And God is sending back sobriety, sober-mindedness. And why is he sending it? Is it because he's forcing his will on us? No, because we have come to the end of this and realized, man, this is a failed experiment if ever there was one. This experiment didn't work. It was a great experiment, but when we started looking at the specimens that come out of this experiment, we realized, oh, goodness, we've destroyed ourselves. We've destroyed the foundations of our faith. We've destroyed the doctrines of our faith, the traditions. We've destroyed the very principles that distinguish our God from every other God and us from every other deity's worshipers. We've destroyed it all. We didn't intend to, but kids do that. But God is now calling us to sobriety. I would ask those of you who are listening to me right now, because I'm wrapping up, I would ask those of you who are listening to me right now, pass this on and share it with your people. Share it with your friends. God needs us to be sober-minded because you cannot win a war drunk. Intoxication guarantees defeat. That's why they tell you drunken people are always at risk. You see somebody, when you see someone staggering on the side of the road, you realize they are completely out of control and 100% vulnerable. We cannot do it. We've got to come into a sobriety in Christ that's going to give us our wits about us so that we can think again. We can think about how to defend ourselves. We can make better judgments and better decisions. That's what this is all about. That's what I'm doing. That's why God sent me to disciple apostolic Christians. Because we have to go past soul winning to soul saving to soul sanctifying. See, we have a lot of saved souls that are not sanctified. They're not, you know, Isaiah said there's a generation that's not washed from its sins. I love that. That's a powerful statement. And he said that same generation is not washed from its sins is also the generation that loves children ruling over them. That means unenlightened, uneducated, untaught, unwise. If you want a country that's going to survive, we're going to have to come back into sobriety. And if you want a church that's going to, again, do what we're supposed to do, we must come back into sobriety. Well, my time is up. I hope this was a blessing to you. I really do. I'm going to ask you to pass it on and pass it on and pass it on. You want more information, go to drpaulaaprice.com, and you can get all that you want to know and order your book on Discipling Apostolic Christians, book 2. We also will be with you again on Thursday and with the Paula Price Show, and then Thursday evening with Prophetic Ed, and we have a surprise for you. It is surprise, so don't miss it. Thursday evening is going to be a surprise, and you're going to love it. Until then, I love you all. I thank God for you, and I ask you to continue praying for me. And, hey, let's begin to take this kingdom by force. The Bible says the violent take it by force. Good night.